Well, thanks be to God this morning that we have gathered together on this special Sunday, which the world over is observed as the day when Christ rose from the dead. It is because of the fact that Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, raised from the dead that we, rather than referring to this holiday as Easter, much prefer to recognize it as the Resurrection Day. As the Christian intent of the holiday has been quite muddled by the world and commercialization, and that so much so that when the word Easter is heard, many minds turn to things rather than the person of Christ. By our referring then to this holiday as the Resurrection Day, we can be sure that minds are instantly cast upon Jesus, who is the crucified and risen Lord and God. We notice that in our world, tensions run high, and there is the fear that non-Christians will be offended and hate us if we speak of this holiday as the celebration of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is evident as politicians try to be politically correct, speak of the holiday in a misdirected fashion, never mentioning Christ. So then it's right for us on this holiday and every day of the year to clearly articulate that we believe and celebrate the risen Savior. Amen? Amen? It is our joy this morning and every Sunday morning to open the pages of Scripture so that we as a congregation of believers might openly and unashamedly exalt our Lord being the risen Savior that He is. Now, last week on Palm Sunday, as we opened to the text our brother just read, Romans 6, 3 through 11, we considered what is referred to in a literary sense the negative side of the text. That is the portion that refers to the fact that Christ died. Now, of course, seeing that Christ died and that the death he died to sin, and that we are joined with him in a sin, so we are to consider ourselves dead to sin, we understand then that this is not negative at all. Truly, this truth is a most wonderful and glorious truth having a godly effect upon us. But as we literarily look at the text, we see that this is called the negative side. Now, because Christ died, awful as that is, so are we by faith united with him in the likeness of his death. And having died with him, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. For the death he died to sin. Dear believer, sin has lost its dominating, devastating, destroying grip on us by which it held us captive in depravity. The overwhelming power of sin's influence is broken. We who are in Christ are set free, and we are free indeed. Amen. We're set free from the sin that enslaves us, holding us in captivity. But then we understand that we can't stop there. There's another side to the text. As we look to the text our brother read, we see there's a positive side. For not only did Jesus die, but he rose again. Thanks be to God. Amen. As the scripture reads, if we are united with our Lord in his death, so then are we united with him in his life. And this is the portion of scripture we want to consider today, that portion that pronounces the truth of the risen Savior, that the Christ who died is alive, and we who died with him are also alive with him, sharing in his life. So our objective today is this, firstly, to remember that Christ was resurrected to life. Secondly, to consider that we who believe are joined with him in his resurrection life. And thirdly, to comprehend what divine blessing and purpose is derived from our union with him in his life. So, much as last week, to accomplish our first point, we want to establish that Jesus Christ died and he raised to life. And of course, our Romans 6, 3 through 11 repeatedly asserts this, but we want to look elsewhere in the Bible. So please open to the text we did last week, John chapter 19. We will read a portion of the text in John chapter 19, and then we will read the 20th chapter in its entirety. And here will we see that though Christ died, it is revealed and affirmed that he arose from the dead to life everlasting. We begin our reading at John chapter 19, verse 28, at which point Jesus was already crucified. Hear now the word of the Lord. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Verse 38. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had come first to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so ends the reading of the word. Amen. What a wonderful record of the account of the resurrection of Christ. With unmistakable clarity, the scripture states that though Jesus died, yet was he resurrected to life, with many witnesses seeing, touching, and conversing with him, even with the skeptic Thomas being fully convinced beyond a doubt. Though Jesus gave himself to the hands of godless men that he would be crucified, and though he died giving up his spirit, yet did the Father raise him from the dead. Now this truth is confirmed throughout the pages of scripture. Matthew 28 records that on the morning of the resurrection, an angel appeared to the women, and the fifth and sixth verses say, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. The apostle Paul confirmed the resurrection of Jesus, saying in Acts chapter 13, verses 29 through 33, and when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up to him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. And the 34th verse follows saying that the Father raised him up from the dead. And in the 37th verse, we read that Jesus is he whom God raised. Jesus was raised to life. Then the apostle gives us this testimony, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. My brothers and sisters, we have the true account of the Word of God, establishing the facts of the death, resurrection, and numerous appearances of Jesus. And so we proclaim he is risen. And as we have said this the third time this morning, the true church says the amen by saying he is risen indeed. Amen? Now, knowing that Christ was resurrected from the dead to life again, let us consider that we whom God brought into his household, whom he's caused to be born again, are also joined with him in his resurrection. As we said this past Sunday, through salvation, we are united with Christ in a personal, spiritual relationship where he is in us and we are in him. We share with one another. As we read our text in Romans 6, we found that our being united with Christ Jesus in the likeness of his death means that we are also united with him in the likeness of his life. The blessings of his resurrection are numerous blessings, not only church in a future sense, but here and now. Thus, from Romans 6, 3 through 11, we have these phrases. Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in the newness of life. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. As we learned last week, and we saw this morning, baptism wonderfully testifies, it's an outward testimony, of the inward reality of salvation. As a believer is outwardly immersed in water, so is it shown that he is inwardly immersed in Christ, testifying that they have died with Christ. And then as the believer is raised out of the water, so does he testify that he is united with Christ in his resurrection, being raised to a new life. And by the way, it is quite symbolic that the individual being baptized is submerged and raised by another. For in that, we testify that our salvation from beginning to glorification is wholly the work of the sovereign God. He does the work. So united are we with Christ that what was counted against us, what was to be counted against us, our sin, was counted against him on the cross, and what is his in his righteousness and life is reckoned to us. We are incorporated in the person of Christ, and thus whatever is true of Christ as our representative is true of us. We are holy and blameless in him. He's holy and blameless. We're joined with him. Therefore, God counts us as holy and blameless. So as we are united with him in the likeness of his death, so are we united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. So we ask then, in relation to this passage, what life does Jesus live? And the 10th verse says that the life that he lives to God. Well, this is strange. The life that he lives to God. Didn't Jesus always live to God? Wasn't the will and glory of the Father always on his mind from eternity past until eternity future? And wasn't God the Father's purpose, the very purpose for which he existed, willed, and worked? So in what sense is it that the life Jesus now lives, he lives to God? Well, we need to take in the entire verse to catch the meaning of the phrase. So verse 10, in its entirety says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." The death that he died to sin once for all. Notice that that phrase is in the past tense. It talks about something that was done and is finished. The death he died to sin once for all time. The days of our Lord's dying are done. While he was in the flesh, he knew he was going to the cross. And so terrible would be the cross that he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass." The cross was not something Jesus looked forward to, saying, "Oh, goody, I get to bear the sins of the world, and I'm going to be rejected by the Father. He's going to turn his back on me for this portion, and I'm going to cry out, 'My God, why have thou forsaken me?'" Oh, man, I can't wait till that happens. That was not his attitude. He didn't want to go there because he didn't want to bear. He willingly bore our sins. Amen. But he died, and he died once for all. He died, and in that he died to sin. Now that God has raised him from the dead, he never has to face death again. He doesn't have to deal with sin again. He's never going to cry out again, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He does not live in the flesh, but he is glorified. Amen. He is glorified as the God-man. He has a new raised body. He died once for all. The life he lives to God. Now, did you notice the change? The life he lives to God. The phrase, "the life he lives to God," is in the present. That is the continuous, ever-present tense. He died, that's over. What does he do now? He lives, and guess what he does? He lives continuously to God. More than being physically alive, Jesus is alive even beyond our comprehension of life, living unto God. The life he now lives is the resurrected life, that is free from the concerns of bearing sin and the suffering and the sacrifice of sin. The Lord Jesus is now alive, never to die again. He is forever alive to God without the struggle of sin and death, but only the blessednesses of divine life in the everlasting presence of God. Never again is he going to say, "Why have you forsaken me?" Never again is he going to say, "Let this cup pass." Done deal. He's alive forevermore. This life that Jesus now lives to God is of a new and higher nature or quality, quite dissimilar from the life he lived in the flesh so as to bear the sins of mankind. This new, ongoing resurrection life is eternal life. While eternal life most definitely carries the thought of duration, let us not be narrow in our thoughts of it by confining it to duration. For just as much as eternal life speaks of duration, it also speaks of eternal quality, endless quality, the unsurpassing excellence of life. You know, over the years, more than one has come to me complaining, saying that they think to live forever will become boring, for we will run out of things to do. Well, not so. For those things that take away from our present life, that make this life old and boring in some way, such as sin and trials and tribulation and relational conflict, sickness and old age, those things won't exist in eternal life. It's not just length of time. You're not going to live as a sick old man all the time. Yeah, thanks be to God. Amen. Tell me about it. But you're going to live never being sick, never facing sin. In fact, this life is of such a quality that all the remembrance of the old things are wiped away and sin is going to be no concern of ours. Hallelujah. Amen. Moreover, the glory of God is so vast, his riches so endless, that he will pour out the riches of his glory upon us for all eternity, taking us from glory to glory to glory. Now, I confess, this is my imagination, so don't write this in the Bible, Pastor Tim says. But I think when we're in heaven, and it's so good, we're going to look at each other and say, it just can't get any better than this. And guess what? The next moment will be better than that. Beloved, we're going to go from glory to glory to glory because God is going to take us from glory to glory to glory. Dear one, if your understanding of God is so lame and you are so concerned about being bored, worry not, for in heaven there will not be so much as one moment of boredom. And by the way, if heaven were to be boring in any way, it sure beats the alternative of the excitement of hell. I'd rather be bored in heaven than looking at the flames. Eternal life is everlasting in duration and eternal in quality. A life without sin, a life free from the effects of the fall, filled with the glories of God and his perfection, never to die again, but to always live. And Christ lives to God, and it is the resurrection life that he lives. And as we are united with him in that life, so then is eternal life ours, not only in the future, but here and now. You know, we say that thing when we look at some of the prophecies of the Bible and speak about the kingdom of God. We say now and not yet. We have a foretaste. Amen. But one day, we're going to see it in its fullness. Here, now, but not to its fullness. But we do have the resurrection life even here and now. Amen. Beloved, because he lives, we live. As Jesus said to Martha, John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That sounds like a contradiction of terms. I am the resurrection and the life. Amen, Jesus, you are. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What's he saying? Your resurrection life is more real than your present physical life. And this body may go the way to the grave. In fact, it's going the way of the grave. But when these eyes close, instantly in the presence of the Lord God, there isn't going to be 5 minutes of nothingness. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Beloved, when we sit with some saint who's known the Lord and they're dying and they breathe their last, we all sit there and look and think, what's it like for them to be in the presence of God? The body they inhabited, it's there. But the soul, the spirit, has gone on to be with the Lord. Amen? We share in the resurrection here and now. That's why we can say, he who believes in Christ shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. As the scripture establishes, Christ was resurrected to life, and so are we by faith in him, united in his life to God, being made spiritually alive right here, right now. So then, let's consider something. What divine blessings and purpose is derived from our being united with God, with Christ, in his resurrection life, that life he lives to God? By being dead to sin and alive to God, we no longer live for ourselves as one enslaved to sin. But behold, old things have passed away and all things are become new. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so are we united him in his resurrection, that we too might walk in newness of life. Did you hear those two testimonies? A little boy and a young lady. Did you hear that testimony? Did you hear the tears? I didn't know if all you were crying or if you had just had a runny nose because of allergies. Did you hear those testimonies? We're not like we used to be. We were dead in our sins, but Christ raised us up and we have a new life. And here's the daddy of a little boy saying, he gave his heart to Jesus, he's come to believe in the Lord, and we watched his life and confirm that that has happened. There's fruit that's being born out. Amen? Church, we're alive to God. We've been raised that we might walk in the newness of life. You have a new life in Jesus Christ, and it's not like the old life. Look, as believers, ours is not only a life that is dead to sin, but one that is alive, presently and forevermore alive to God. So, Christian, quit moping around as if you've been robbed of every earthly pleasure, as if you have no hope of glory, as if you have no living Savior, but live the life you have in Christ as one who has come to understand what real living is about. We know what real life is. We know what it is to be free from sin, alive to God, and living the life of an overcomer. We know what it is not to be entrapped in our sin, but free from sin, free to live unto God. Amen? Family, we know what real living is about. Let us live in it. Just as we are to consider ourselves dead to sin, so are we to consider ourselves alive to God in Christ. Live your life as one who shares in the life of Christ. Think and live like one who is alive in God. That is, live like Jesus. Be a Christian. A taste of the life of Christ, that resurrection life, has come to us here and now, and yet so many of us go about as if God has done nothing but brought us disappointment. We moan and cry about how hard the Christian life is. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The way of the transgressor is hard. William Hendrickson wrote, "We must constantly bear in mind that we are no longer what we used to be." Amen. We must constantly bear in mind that we are no longer what we used to be. Our lives from day to day must show that we have not forgotten this. That's the problem. Many of us live like we've forgotten that Christ died and that we're raised with him. He goes on to say, we are in Christ, chosen in him, redeemed in him, living in him. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. His spirit has been poured out upon our hearts. When he rose, we arose with him. He goes on to say, what may well be the best commentary on Romans 6:11 is Paul's own. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In the things that are above, set your minds, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You, dear Christian, have died and been raised to God in Christ, and can be sure that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So then, my beloved, writes Paul, just as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Dear one, the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ is at work at you in you now. So then walk in the newness of life, employing and enjoying your salvation. Pick up the cup of salvation and drink it to the fullest, every drop. And let me tell you, it's quite the tasty cup. It's a wonderful cup to drink. Pick up the cup of salvation, drink it in, enjoy the life God has granted to you through Christ your Lord. Don't merely put off sin, but put on the life of Christ and live in the power and righteousness of the resurrection. Don't merely cease to hate, but love one another even as Christ has loved you. Don't simply cease arguing with your spouse, but speak words of love from the heart. Thought you'd say amen. You don't have to fight with your spouse. You don't. You know, we want to apply this in our relationships around, but we don't want to apply it in the most important relationship we have, human relationship, in our own home. We treat those outside the home kinder than we do in the home. Where's your Christianity at? You can hide your anger for a little while, but you're not hiding it from your spouse or your children. Quit arguing. Speak words of love from the heart. And you'll say, well, I don't feel the love. Well, you said at your wedding, you vowed to love. And that love was a willful decision. And so it doesn't matter how you feel, you love. And you speak words of love. And you listen to those words that are coming out of your mouth because they're coming straight from your heart. As the scripture says, husbands, love your wives. Guess what, husbands? You've been raised to life and empowered by God to love your wife. And live with your wives in an understanding way as the weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And you wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Oh, but that's so hard. But you've been raised to life and empowered to do so. See to it that you respect your husband. For you are to love your husbands. Don't you know you were raised with Christ for this very purpose, to walk in the newness of life? Your marriage, your family, your life, your work relationship is to look quite different from those who are alive to sin, because you're dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. In your anger, do not sin. But let all your bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You are raised with Christ for this very thing. Why do we go about as those who are enslaved in sin, and then we feel the guilt and the pressure of it and the condemnation of it, when God's freed us from all that and we are alive to God, we can live the life He's granted us. Consider yourself rightly, dear believer. Consider yourself rightly. You are in Christ. You are alive to God. Don't view your new life as something you have to do, but view it as a privilege to live as Christ has called you and empowered you as that which God works in you. The resurrection life is yours in your union with Jesus Christ. Live it. Enjoy it. Live to God. As our sister said earlier, quoting from Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, it expresses, "You have died to the law that you may live to God. You have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and delivered himself up for you." The apostle, following our text of study, Romans 3, 6, 3 through 11, he begins to say this at Romans 6, 12 and on. Therefore, what's the therefore? Because you died with Christ and have risen with Christ. Because you now consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves. Now, how can I present myself if I'm dead? Here's how I can present myself if I'm dead. If he makes me alive. And that he has done in Christ. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, thank God for that. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, Christ is risen. If you have come to him in faith believing, he is your Lord, he is your Savior, then you are united with him in his resurrection. And oh, I tell you, his resurrection will have a great impact upon you in the future, but it also has a great impact upon you right now in your daily living. Since you are united with him in his life, therefore, consider yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord, we give you praise today for your word, the truth that is there. And Lord, I know that when this preacher opens up your word, I feel greatly intimidated, helpless. And I thank you for that, Lord, for it causes me to cry out to you and to beg of you that you would help me to bring your word to these people. At the same time, Lord, at the same time, we depend upon you to open ears and eyes, so we can hear and see what the Spirit says to the church. I pray, Lord, that as we think upon these things that we have heard, that you, by your Spirit, will give us great understanding. And, Lord, that we will not go away saying, oh, what a great sermon, but we will go away saying, what a great God. I have his life, and I live now to God. Lord, may we go away being doers of this word. Have your good, saving effect upon us. Work your will in us, we plead. And Lord, may we live accordingly, not as dead men, not as those who are dead in sin, but as those who have been raised up with Jesus Christ, who consider themselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. Grant it, we pray, O Lord, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.